Praise you, Lord. Well, I think we're getting close to being done with this series. Called it Rooted and Grounded in Love, and we've been on it for some time. Let's look on your sheet there, the text that we've had. It says in Ephesians 3:14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So we've been talking about being rooted and grounded in God's love and his way of doing things. God is love. And so when you're rooted and grounded in love, you're rooted and grounded in God and in his word and in his Spirit, because the word and the Spirit will always agree. God will never tell you to do something by his Spirit that disagrees with his word. If you ever think, well, God is leading me to do such and such, but it contradicts his word, it is not God. Did you hear me? Because sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes the answer to your problem is so easy. We just don't want to see it sometimes. Sometimes we can say, oh, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And all the while, in there in black and white, in our Bibles, is the answer. Now, we have to do it. We have to obey the word. We have to listen to what the word says, because how many of you know the word is always right? Do you know our understanding can be limited? The Bible says that in the King James, over there in 1 Corinthians, I believe, that we see as through a glass darkly. That we don't see completely clearly. Let's just turn over there real quick. This is actually right after we'll get to this verse about love. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. Why don't you turn over there real quick? First Corinthians 13:8. Thank you, Lord. 1 Corinthians 13:8, it says, "Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." Notice that. Some people, some people would say, well, see, tongues have ceased. They use this verse. Okay, well, it also says, "Where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." And they say, see, the Bible is the perfect part. That's come. That's the complete word of God. Now tongues are passed away. Well, then knowledge is passed away. It's in the same part of the verse. Well, prophecies have passed away. You know what prophecy means? Inspired utterance. Well, that's all passed away. No, it doesn't say tongues have passed away. That's a portion of the verse. You can't just take that. Tongues have ceased, yeah. You can't just take that out. They will cease. You're not going to need tongues when you're in the presence of Almighty God. You're going to know like you're known. Look at that. Next thing, it says, "When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with." Verse 11, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly." That's where it says in the King James, it says, "We see as through a glass darkly." It says, "We see in a mirror dimly." That means you can't see quite clearly the way you ought. And that's not a bad confession. We just read the Bible. It says we see like that. You don't see like you're going to see in heaven. Thank God. Thank God that this isn't as good as it gets. Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
All right, there's days you just like, it seems like you're muddling through some things. I'm not saying we have to muddle through, no. But how many know the pressures of life come at you and will try to knock you around to where you don't see the way you ought to see? Do you know in heaven there's not going to even be those things trying to push you around? You're not going to wake up and go, I just don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning. Number one, you're not going to even need to sleep. As far as we know, for what? Your body is not going to wear out. You're going to have a new glorified body. There's no sun there because the light of Almighty God shines. There's no death. There's no sickness. There's no sorrow. Let's go. Let's go there right now. I wish we could just get at a plate and we're there. I'd be out of here in a heartbeat. If I could take my family with us, you know, the people that we need to, you guys, if we could just all go. But no, we got a job to do here, so there's no use talking about that. But it will be nice. But when we get there, we're going to see clearly. There's not going to be all this fog, smoke, stuff, the curse. This is a curse-filled world. It's not going to be, you know, all the noise and chatter and stuff trying to distract you. It's going to be silent. You're not going to have this nagging, trying to get at you, telling you that you're not good enough or that you should do this or trying to pull you over here, look into this, or it's not going to be there. There's going to be peace and calm. You think completely clear. You see clear. You're not going to know everything. Not like we're going to get there and like, well, we know anything about everything, here we are, now we just got to be bored for the next how many billion years. No, it's not going to be like that. We're going to know, God knows all, and we're going to get to know Him more and more. It's going to be awesome. But right now it says that we know in part. Back in verse 9 it says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. None of us know all. None of us know everything. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. You don't know things even now. You know more than you probably knew a year ago. Does anybody say that's true? Or 5 years ago. How many of you can look at somebody that's 15 years, 20 years younger and you go, I remember when I was that age. I know what I know now. And it's more than what I knew then. Doesn't matter where you are, you can, if you're living, if you're growing the way we ought to grow, then yes, we're going to look back and say, yeah, I could avoid some things if I could go back to that point and know what I know now, but that's just not the way it works, unfortunately. But we don't know completely. Even when we leave this earth, we're not going to know everything. We know in part. We don't see completely clearly. It says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I shall know just as I am known. I'll know Jesus. I'll know as I am known. So we don't see completely clearly all the time. We don't see even the way we ought to, and so because of that, you can hit things in life, and if you're going by what you know, just naturally, or even experientially, and you try to make a decision, you can make the wrong decision if you go by what you know, because you don't know. I don't know everything. But if the Word of God gives us direction on any given subject, how many of you know that is right? And it surpasses your limited knowledge and my limited knowledge. It will be for all eternity right. It does not change. So if it was right yesterday and it's in the Word, it will be right today. You may not understand everything about it today at your age. Wherever that may be, you may think and look at certain things and say, this looks like a good idea. People are doing that all the time. Do you realize that? coming out with new ideas. I'm not against new ideas. I'm an engineer. I like technology and everything, but not when it contradicts the Word of God. When it comes up and it's like, we know how to do this better now. Only if it doesn't contradict what God said is right, because this will never become outdated. Okay? There isn't a better way to raise children than what the Word says. There isn't a better way to have a marriage than what the Word says. There isn't a better way to do anything the Bible says. The Bible says tithe. The Bible means tithe. There isn't a better way. I don't care who comes out with what, saying what has passed away. The Bible clearly teaches that. We're not getting into that today. But you can't just say, well, there's a better idea. We don't think that's a good idea anymore. Well, God didn't change. Okay, so if something comes up and we call certain things, this is the problem. People call certain things progress. We've come so far. See, we know this is right, and this other thing is outdated and outmoded. If it's in the Bible, I don't care how long it's been around, it's not outdated. And that's the problem. Something's been around, that's the way they used to do it. It's just an old, you know, outmoded institution or whatever. Don't call anything in the Bible old or outdated. If it was true yesterday and it's in the Word, it will be true tomorrow. And someday, this is the thing, and this is my point why we get off on this. You may not be able to see everything. I may not be able to see everything clearly, but the Word of God is true. And whether we understand it now, we will eventually see the wisdom. So why make the mistake that other people have made and say, well, this looks like a good idea, and go against the Word, and then 20 years from now wake up and say, like the Word says, I should have, why did I not listen to my teachers? Why did I scorn instruction? Why did I not listen? Why did I do something that was exactly against what was clearly stated for me? So that is why we have the Word of God in the form we do. Thank God we do. So we are saying the Word and the Spirit will always agree. The Word and the Spirit will always agree. His Word will always agree with what the Spirit is telling us. So God will never tell us. That's one way you can tell. You ever see something that somebody in ministry or somebody, they call something God. If you find Scripture that contradicts that, I mean true Scripture, not pulling out a verse here or there, but if the Bible is clearly teaching something else, then it's not God. I don't care how spectacular it is. Satan can do supernatural things. You know that. There are angels of darkness. There is supernatural. There is sorcery. There is magic. It's not just totally make-believe. There are people that can do certain things supernaturally, absolutely true. That doesn't make it God. There are people that worship other gods. They are not true gods, but they are demons. There are demons that will demand sacrifice of children. That's not God. It's in the Bible. Wanting people to pass their children through fire and so forth. That's not God. That is not a God. It's a demon. But it's true. But it is supernatural. It is above the natural. Absolutely. But how can you tell the difference? You go by what the Word says. Always go by what the Word says, and you will never go wrong. If something, you look and say, wow, that's just so spectacular, but the Word is contradicting it, go with the Word, whether or not you understand it, and you'll end up on the right side. Don't ever try to override it. Plus, if you look on the inside, your heart will be bearing witness with the Word, and you'll know something's wrong. It'll scratch you on the inside. You'll say that. This looks spectacular, but there's something not right. If you listen to your heart, you'll know that. Hallelujah. So, we're talking about rooted and grounded in love. God's love. And so, real quickly, let's review a couple scriptures and we'll get into what we need to today. Like I said, I believe we're wrapping up. of the series. We'll see. John 13:34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice that. By this all will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. Why? Because if you have love for one another, you are showing God. God is love, and you are showing the attributes of God, and people are going to know you're my disciple. Whose disciples? Jesus' disciples. So people are going to see Jesus in you through your love, particularly for one another, it says. Now, for all men, but you got to watch it. If you're dealing with other people that are not Christians, you have to be wise. You can't just act the same way. You can't be stupid. You can't act because people will take advantage of you. People say, "Oh, this is a Christian. He thinks he has to act in a certain way, so this gives me an opportunity." You have to be led by the Spirit. The Bible says to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. But, and like we talked about before, love is not just this mamby-pamby, doormat thing. No, Jesus walked in love. We had talked about that several times ago, and he wasn't always sweet and gentle. But 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all things, have fervent love for one another, and love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." The New Living Translation, that same verse says, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins." See, show deep love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, if you're walking in love with one another, the fact that you're walking in love with one another is going to kind of be the grease or the oil that helps the machine flow. That just kind of gets the joints moving. You know, you could, if you don't have this, in other words, you guys all know it. If you're in a relationship with somebody, or whether it's brother, sister, mother, father, close friend, roommate, whatever, if you just jump on every little thing they do, it's just like banging all the time. You just bump and boom. It's just rough all the time. It's like you can't even say hi to the person without something just getting kind of out of place, right? Just say hi in the morning. Well, what do you mean by hi? You know what? It's just like you can't say anything. What did you say it like that for? What do you mean? Get that look off your face. You just, what's your problem? I mean, just nothing. You just can get just as like sand in the joint, in the gears, just nothing works. On the other hand, love will just make it, you can say something stupid and love will just coast right by, like, "Did you say something, man? Man, you look good today." It just go right past everything. What is that? That's what it's saying. Love will cover a multitude of sins. In other words, the people around you can mess up and you're still going to love them and still get along with them. Why? Because you're blind? No. Because you're letting the love of God dominate you. You know, that's one of the things it says down, look at the bottom of your sheet real quick. On the Amplified Bible. Look at verse 5. It said, "Love, it's not conceited, arrogant, flayed with pride. It's not rude, unmannerly, does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful just looking at another verse there. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong." Just look at that part of the verse. So it's not touchy or fretful. Right there. Does that sound? See, if you're touchy, that's not letting love overlook things and grease the skids. That's just like, man, you're going to call every little thing. You're touchy. That means you touch it. What's your problem? You know, you just, every little thing, fretful, just everything bothers you. You got two people like that in the same room? Oh, you can't do anything. It's just everything. As you said that, I just, get out of it. It's just not fun. But love is not like that. It's not touchy. That means you know, you can get pushed and you're still okay. See, that's what it says in this next part of the verse. It takes no account of the evil done to us, to it. That means you can get hit and you're not jumping back. It's like, you know, you're getting hit and things are happening, but you're okay. It says it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Wow. Another translation says love will hardly even notice when something is wrong is done to it. Will hardly even notice. And you don't even notice. Do you realize if you're actually walking in love, some people will think you're naive? It's true. If you're walking in love the way you ought to walk in love, then you'll look naive at times. Like somebody says something about you and you smile and keep talking like as if you didn't get it, that they were actually jabbing you. That they were actually poking, what? And somebody looking on could think, what, you're too slow. Did you realize what he just said about you? What? What did he say about me? Why? Because you're not going to let it get to you. Now, I'm not talking about being a doormat. You need to stand up for when you need to stand up, but I think the problem is we stand up way too quickly. Most of us just, we get pushed a little, and say, whoop, what's your problem? And that's not, I mean, yeah, if there's something that needs to be taken care of, we need to take care of it. I'm not saying that at all. We're not supposed to just stand and just get run over. We talked about that when we were talking about Jesus. Jesus did not get run over. But he also wasn't, can you see Jesus just being super fretful and touchy every little thing? He's just jumping around? No. He was a cool cat. You know, they tried to push him off the cliff and he just walked right back through everybody. You gonna kill me? No, you're not. I'm going right there. Right? He wasn't touchy. He wasn't nervous. You know, he's sleeping in the back of the boat when there's this huge storm going on. You know, the disciples are bailing water and like, don't you care about me? He's like, what's going on? Gets up and rebukes the storm and it all calms down. He was not touchy. I mean, talk about touchy. Some people get touchy, the little thing. I mean, there's a storm going on. Those people are going to be jumping around screaming and, oh my God, we're going to die. Right? No, Jesus was not touchy. But he wasn't a doormat either. So when we talk about, go back up to 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Yeah, it doesn't say it puts up with everything and doesn't stand up for itself, but it you know, especially with the people you live with, as much as, now you know it as well as I do, I mean, some of the stuff we argue about is just stupid. It's little. It's petty. I mean, but those things, if you're all in the wrong mood, can just tick you off. It's the wrong thing. You know it's not a big deal. And you can be getting upset, and you know you're wrong for getting upset, but you're upset anyway, and we're going to have it out here. I don't care. Well, all I said is this. I don't care, but you know you said it, and that was the last straw. Right? It's this little stuff that we can just get irritated about, but love will let that stuff run over. It will be the grease. So this is where, I mean, we've been talking about love, we've been talking about some of these things, but here is when we're actually talking with other people and living with other people. It's like a buffer. If you're not going to jump at everything that I do, you're going to be walking in love, and you're going to allow for some things and be patient with your fellow Christians, your fellow church members, your family, then you have this buffer that people are not going to immediately, you touch them, they touch you and you're just jumping up. It's like you're able to go with the flow and still get along with them. If they're doing the same thing, then they have this buffer. And how many know the more people you got going, if you're bumping into each other but y'all kind of got buffers, then it's still going to be smooth. Even though you're all human, even though you're all doing stupid stuff from time to time, you'd say something you should have, but you know, you could say something that you know you shouldn't. Let's bring this really, just real practical. You can say something to your family, you know you said it a little too sharply. You know you shouldn't have said it quite that. As soon as it came out of your mouth, you know it's kind of a little bit of a jab. If that other person, your spouse or your child, just looks over it and returns a kind word, at that point you know, especially if it's your spouse, you know what you said could have started an argument, and they know what you said could have started an argument, but they purposefully overlook it. Do you know that just completely smooths everything over? Because number one, you know that they just overlooked something on purpose because they loved you. You know from past experience that you've said that type of a thing and you got in a big argument. But you know they just overlooked it. Do you know right then that makes you feel love? You realize that they're giving you some slack. And you know what that makes you want to do? It makes you be like, you want to give them some slack too. And then let's say a little bit later they do something and you know the same thing, only it's opposite. But you realize that they're doing the same thing with you and now you overlook it. You know they know that you know that you overlooked it. And now, what is it? It's like we're working with each other. Do you know what that does to the house, the atmosphere? It just makes it peaceful. Because if we're not just easy to get riled up, but we actually do what this is talking about, that we allow for one another's faults, the fact that we're not perfect. You know, it's so easy to look at somebody else, somebody down the street, somebody on TV, and say, oh, that would be so much better. You know, the grass is always greener. We know that in our head, but we don't know it in our heart a lot of times. We see something and we're like, if I had it, you know, some way else. I was reminded of that this week. You know, we just moved into our new house. And I love the house. It's awesome. But you know, you know how you have your routine in a place and everything is where you know, and there's certain things that you like it the way it is, and you have to now get your whole new routine at a different place. And I'm telling you, there are certain things, as much as I'm so thankful for the place we're in now, you know, there's certain things that aren't there, like, you know, it doesn't have a towel rack right outside the shower. There's nothing where I used to put surf there. There's nothing there. I'm like, how do these people live? Where do they put stuff? And it's just little things. You realize there's certain, and then you start seeing little things, just little things, but you start realizing. It doesn't matter what things look like. There is, if you think another person looks better to live with, you're in for a rude awakening if you actually live with that person. Because guess what? They're human, and they have all their little quirks and differences and those things that you've spent years breaking your spouse in, and you got them pretty well where you want them now. You think you want to go and do all that over again? Well, it looks so, I bet you they're just great. You be careful what you wish for, because you don't live with them. I don't care who you're looking at on TV, what preacher it is, or what model it is. If you had to live with them, they're human. And they have quirks and weirdnesses. You kids, you think, oh, this brother or sister is so much cooler if I had them to live with. You don't live with them. They say stupid stuff to you too. They probably annoy you too. Well, they have this stupid habit. Yeah, you trade that stupid habit for another stupid habit. That's all that's going to happen. Well, I don't like about this about this person. Well, great, our person might not have that. But then you have this thing that you're taking for granted in your spouse. You think it's just the way it is with everybody. No, it's not. I said, no, it's not. And your family, the things you take for granted in your children, are, well, this person acts better or whatever. Yeah, but then they have a whole other set of weirdnesses. Why? Because they're human. They're people. Like you and me, and we're all just, we got our quirks. We don't say we make excuses for them, but if you think you're going to find somebody that just doesn't have anything, you're wrong. No, nobody is like that. And if we'll make allowance, see, what is it? It says make allowance for one another. Most important of all, show deep love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love's going to cover those things that maybe the other person doesn't even know they're doing, or maybe they know they're doing it, but they're just pressured and they're pushed, and they say something they shouldn't, but you know they didn't have a great day, and you say, you know what? It's all right. It's not all right in principle, no, but you know what? It's not the end of the world either. Hey, can I get you a cup of coffee? Can I make you some tea? You seem like you had a bad day. Can I help? Anything I can do? You know that will go so far. When somebody says something irritating to you, mean to you, and you turn it right back and say something to help them, that just helps the family so much. So Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2 is really where I wanted to get to, but we're on the same vein. It says, walk in love, and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walk in love. See, right here, we hear that phrase. Well, walk in love with one another. What does that mean? It means exactly what we've been talking about. That's you do the things that we've gone over a little bit in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll hit it again here real quick. But that you allow for other people. Because it really is about how you get along with other people. Right? I mean, you can walk in love, what, with your TV, your couch, your house. It's not the one that talks back. Your car, maybe it has a voice that talks to you when you want to make a phone call or something, but it doesn't actually do something that you don't expect it to do. It's all about how you deal with people and those close to us. And we can talk about this, all these things we've been talking about the love of God and how it applies and what Jesus did. And we need to know that and how a lot of that's going to practically apply to us and how we feel and our security in life. And then that is going to ultimately boil over into how we're actually interacting with everybody around us. And how are we going to be able to look over what people do to us? It's got to be, in reality, with what we know Jesus did for us. Because Jesus, just like it says here, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Because he gave. And so as we give, is when somebody dishes something to us, instead of throwing it right back, we turn it and are kind. How can we really do that? I'm not talking about working it up to where we're going to try to behave this way. I'm talking about that it's in us to the degree that when somebody throws something to us, we're able to turn it and actually walk the way Jesus would walk. And if they're doing the same thing, like I said, it's just going to be this just lubricant in the around us. It's just going to make things go smoothly. But it can't be just head knowledge. It can't be just, I know I'm supposed to walk in love. It's actually just letting it come out in how we deal with people. And let's go down to Ephesians 4:29. We'll just stay on your sheet. We're hitting a lot of things today. Ephesians 4:29, we read this, focused on this 2 weeks ago. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. We talked about this a lot last week, or the 2 weeks ago. Last week we didn't have a recording. We had spent the whole time in praise and worship. It was really good, but it was not a recording last week. But here it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What is good for necessary edification? We focused on that part, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do what treats your fellow brothers and sisters out of love, because that grieves him. Go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, that means patience with others, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. That's really... That goes along with what we were talking about in 1 Peter 4:8, show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Here it says, bearing with one another. And that's really like the core of what we're talking about today. That we are bearing with each other. That means we're being patient with each other. We're being patient with our quirks, with things when we don't have a perfect day. We're being patient with the things that the people around us are not perfect. And then forgiving one another. That we forgive each other. If I do say something or you say something that we know we shouldn't have said, the other person is bearing with me at the same time when I know I said it, instead of just letting it go. And this is such an important thing. When you know you said something that hurts somebody, even if they do bear with you and don't say something, and if you let it go and you just think, well, that's all right, I don't care, I'm just not going to address it. They know it, you know it, and it creates a little bit of a rift. Because what you're acting like is it doesn't really matter. I don't really have to say something. With our children, how many of you parents, it's easy. You know, you say something you shouldn't to your children or you get a little bit irritated or whatever. It's easy not to go back and make that right and just to kind of gloss over it. Why? Because, what? I mean, it's easy to go. One man said to me, I had lunch with him. He was a banker at Rhema. He was in the congregation. He's a banker. He just came in as a guest speaker for one of our classes and was talking about financial stuff. But he owned a bank. He's a wealthy man. And I asked him, I said, could I have lunch with you? And he's so gracious. He said, well, I can't do it today, but, you know, call me. We'll set up lunch. And we had lunch twice before the time before I came out here. But I was making decisions about coming out here and just talk to him. But he said something about children. He said, now don't take this wrong. This is the phrase he used. But I mean, he said, you could take a cigarette butt and burn it on their head. He goes, they would forgive you if you asked them to. They are so, their heart is just so much that they want to please you. They love you. In other words, you could treat your children like you shouldn't and they will still come back to you because why? That's just the way they are. Now, you can abuse that. But they have such a heart that they want to be there for you. They want to support you. And you probably know that, you know, growing up, that, you know, you forgive your parents. You just want to have the family happy. And if they messed up, you're like, that's all right. You're doing the best you know how. And you know they love you. I mean, depending on your situation. Well, when we have our children, you know, it's so easy, though, to take them for granted or take your spouse for granted. And you do something you know you shouldn't have said it and then not go back and say, I'm sorry. And somebody said it that, you know, when you stop saying I'm sorry, when stuff starts going south, when you do stuff and you start getting to the point, well, there's no point in saying I'm sorry. I've done it enough. You know, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm not going to ask for forgiveness. You may not consciously say that. Stuff will start to divide. Whereas if you come back and you say, you know, I'm sorry, that was wrong. Forgive me. That keeps it fresh. You've acknowledged, you know, I blew it. I was wrong. That wasn't the way I should have handled that. Will you forgive me? Well, there's openness and forgiveness there. The relationship can keep going on. But that's what this is talking about. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Look at the next verse. It says the part that's underlined, Ephesians 4, 2. It says, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. We're just talking about, I mean, just hitting this part. Just allowing. So many times we think it's the other person's fault. It's the other person's fault. It's the other person's fault. The Bible tells us over and over to look over what they're doing. Over to overlook it, to let it go, to bear with them, and to bear with them. And if we'll do this, this makes it so much easier. Look at the that same verse in the New Living Translation, it says, be patient with one another, or be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. I think that sums it up right there. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Right there. That sums up everything that we're focusing on today. That if we would all take this, just that part, just what we've talked about, it goes with that love will cover a multitude of sins and so on and so forth. If we'll just look, today when we go home and we're dealing with the people around us, if we'll make allowance for the fact that they're not going to do everything right today, they're not going to do everything perfect, that they might actually say something that isn't quite right, that isn't exactly what they ought. Well, you as a Christian, you ought to do this. Well, okay. You as a husband, you as a wife, you ought. But we say, okay, I'm not married to the one person on the face of the earth that's absolutely perfect. And if we get that, I'm not. My kids aren't perfect. My mom and dad, they're not perfect. Now, we're not given license just to be complete jerks to one another, but we're just saying, I'm acknowledging the fact that today and this week, when I'm dealing with other people, your people, you know, other people you deal with, but specifically, man, if we could just get our family down, we're way ahead of the curve. So let's just deal with that. The people that we live with, that if we realize today, just go in expecting. They're probably going to say something that isn't perfect. And you gear yourself. See, if you're geared for something, it's different. So if you gear yourself that, you know what, my spouse probably isn't going to do everything perfect. My kids, they're probably going to do one or two things that aren't quite perfect. Parents, whatever. But I'm geared for it. And I have the love of God in my heart. And I am going to bear with them. And I am going to forgive them. And I'm just going into, God, help me to do this mode. I can do this by the power of God, and I'm going to be the one in the family. I'm going to be one of them that's going to be, I'm going to have a big buffer. I'm going in today believing that I'm going to help this family walk in love. So you say something, I'm not going to jump on it. I'm just going to maybe ask you if I can do something with you. I'm going to look over it. I'm going to help grease the skids here. And then if the whole family or spouses, if you're doing that to each other, you have just strengthened the love of God in your house. Hallelujah. We can come up. This can be one of the best weeks we've ever had. You believe that? In our household. Just a little step that we can say, you know what, I am gearing to make allowance for the fact that I live with imperfect people. That may be a revelation to some of us, or we may have known it, but we're realizing, oh yeah, they're not actually supposed to do everything perfect. Okay, I'm recalibrating. I'm getting my brain shifted. I'm getting ready. Now I'm going into it with a more realistic perspective, and it's going to be okay. And I'm just going to, for my part, I'm going to live at peace with those around me. And it's going to be good. And then next week can be better. And we can just go up. Hallelujah. Why don't you say this after me? Let your heart agree with it. Say, I purpose. I don't care if you don't feel like it. You just say it by faith. I purpose in my heart to make allowance for the faults of my loved ones. Today, this week, this month, this year, I will walk in love with them. I'm going to bear with them. I will forgive them. And as a result, my family, my relationships are going to be better than ever. Because God's word is true, and it pays to serve Him. Hallelujah.